You are going to have to at least try to be interested. This is one of those things, if we blink, we will get lost here. I think I run it by my wife twice, not to rehearse it, but as I've said before, I see this, how to articulate it. It ain't happening if the Lord don't help me. The Lord showed it to me, so I trust that he'll bring it out. And we won't finish today. We'll get started. And it's really a very complex journey through the scriptures to come to this same simple point that we've been at. And it's just Jesus. Now let's pick up where we left off. Let's look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19. While you're turning, let me go ahead and pray again. And you just be turning to John 19. Father, I come to you again, and I pray, Lord, that you will help me. God, help me not to say nothing you don't want me to say. Only say what you would have me to say. God, reveal yourself to us through your word, through the scriptures. Speak to us, God. Lord, I pray that you would just give us ears to hear and understand. And Lord, anoint my lips today. And I pray you do all this for your glory. And we confess up front, Lord, that you are everything we need. Yes, nothing more, nothing less. You are everything. God, you are enough. You satisfy. You sustain. God, you are our reason. You're preeminent in all things. And Lord, this entire life that I have, however long you have it, God, it's about this one thing, and that's knowing you. So Lord, make yourself known. We need you. We want you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. John 19, verse 31. John 19, verse 31. If you remember last week, well, we have been teaching a series. If you've not been here, we've been teaching in John chapter 19 for a little while now. I don't know how long. We really was looking at some of the most powerful words ever uttered or word when Jesus said to Tetelestai, or in our translation, it is finished. And we've been trying to look at what that means according to the scriptures, what John is teaching us that entails when he says it. And we're just trying to let the Lord speak into us. And one of the best things we can do, and I tell you this right now, every time we approach the scriptures, you need to leave your preconceived notions and your presumptions and everything outside. And approach the text with a blank text, with a blank, your heart, blank sheet of paper in your heart, and let the Spirit begin to write the understanding of His Word. And that's what we're going to do. So I want you to hear the Scripture today from that standpoint. And that's the way that I approached it. And the Lord just began to show me. Again, I'm just saying, Courtney and Jacob and I was talking. I think I finished reading the Bible the first time before I ever graduated high school. And I'm 42. And so it was never about quantity of how much scripture you read, but it's about the revelation when you read it. God's showing you what it is that He's saying. It ain't what I want to hear. It's God, how are you wanting me to see this and hear this? What are you showing me and what are you saying to me? And so we're always amazed at how the depth of the scriptures. I'm so convinced that it certainly is the Spirit of the Lord that penned it, you know, in a man's hand. It's just too much for any finite mind to come up with. And so when we go back to John 19, we've been spending a lot of time where he says, it is finished. We went on last week, and I'll pick up in verse 31. I want you to hear this. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, he besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. And forthwith came there out blood and water. Somebody say blood and water. And he that saw it, listen to this, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Amen. Reckon who he's talking about, and he that saw it bare record. Himself. This is important. And this is going to be a lot like a Bible study today, okay? So just get ready for that. It's going to be a lot like a Bible study. He that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that he might, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Last week, we looked at Zechariah, the prophecy, where it says, they will look on him whom they pierced. And that is this setting of the temple. And we looked at that prophecy. John is showing us clearly that Jesus fulfills that prophecy that Zechariah prophesied about, that they would look on the one whom they've pierced. Because John is witnessing them pierce Jesus' side. And it is also John who writes in Revelation, in chapter 1, that when he comes again, they will look on the one that they've pierced. And so we looked last week that Jesus is fulfilling the scriptures. In other words, this is the plan. God had ordained this. He had planned it. We know that. Jesus didn't get killed. He laid down his life and he picked it back up again. He was in control the whole time. Somebody say amen. And all of that, when the disciples are losing it and they think they killed their master and they locking themselves in a room, all that in John, the whole time Jesus was in control. It didn't matter how it looked. What mattered is that God was in control. That's what mattered. And again, we learn that. It looked terrible to the disciples, but yet Jesus lets them know. He had been trying to let them know. He's telling them what's going to happen. He's in control. He's in control. One more time, somebody say amen. He's in control, right? Now, we looked at that side of it, but I told y'all this week, we're about to go into a lot more depth here, okay? And so I want you to think about this. When John is there, remember, John gives us the account before that before Jesus dies, he looks at John, he looks at his mama, and he tells John, hey, behold your mother, this is your mother, and behold your son. In other words, take care of my mama, and Mama John's going to take care of you. They're at the cross. There's not many, but they are. John is there. And so John sees them pierce the side. He references back to Zechariah, but he also says that he saw blood and water come out and that he is bearing witness that this is true so that you would believe. And I believe there is so much depth to that right there. And I want us to begin to look at it. Let me show you something. John chapter 2. Give me John chapter 2. I believe, is it verse 31? I told you, Miss Brandy, just a singular verse. I want you to see this. So we know John writes John, obviously. It was one of the last ones. Did I not give you that? Oh, well, that poses a problem, don't it? Hold on. Hold on. I give you the wrong reference then? It'll be John 2. Hold on. I'm going to find it. It's important. Hold on. I know where it's at. John 20:31. Let me read it. When John writes the gospel, now understand this. He says, but this is written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So John writes the Gospel of John, and he tells you why he writes it. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ so that you might believe on him, that he is the Son of God, he is the Messiah, and by believing on him, you might have life. Say it again. John tells you his experience with Jesus, what he saw, what he encountered through the lens of the Spirit, so that you and I would read and the Spirit would bear witness with what he wrote in our spirit, that we might believe Jesus is the Son of God. Fair enough? That's clear, right? Now give me the one with 1 John, 1 John 5:13. John writes at a later date. John writes later on this epistle, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe, right, on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. And so the first, when he writes John, he's writing so that we would see Christ revealed, who he is, that we might put faith in him, right? He writes later on to those who had put faith in him as the Son of God, reminding them. So 1 John is a lot of doctrine, okay? And he's reminding the believer that Jesus is the Son of God, reminding them that we have eternal life because we put faith in the Son of God. Easy enough, right? And then John will write in Revelations 1:1. And he says in Revelation that this is a revelation of Jesus Christ in the setting of the end times. It ain't a revelation of the end times. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ in the setting of the end times. So John writes these epistles, these books, these revelations, and they're all centered on Jesus Christ. Now, when you go to 1 John, look at this, 1 John 5:8. This is one of the more difficult. I won't talk on verse 7 right now of 1 John 5, so don't even think about there and get distracted. 1 John 5:8. John writes at this point, later after John, and there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, a lot of scholars will tell you that 1 John 5, 7, and 8 is one of the more difficult passages to deal with. And again, I won't reference verse 7. That's a whole nother topic. But 1 John 5:8, when John writes this, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. What does he mean? Like, is he just laying out some deep theological language? What does John mean when he writes to the church, the believers, that there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one? What does he mean? There's two basic interpretations, okay? And let's start walking through this. Here's the first one. This is the most common interpretation of that text, okay? The most common held view of what that means is that the Spirit is bearing witness with the water and the blood, and the water and the blood are references to the sacraments, okay? The water being baptism and the blood being the new covenant where the wine and it being a picture of the blood, that it is a reference to the sacraments, okay? This is probably the most common interpretation, is that the Spirit bears witness to the sacraments, the water baptism, and the Lord's Supper, the new covenant. And so most of the church and church history upheld that understanding. Now, I ain't saying there's not truth in that. I think there is truth in that, but that's not the way I hold it. And I want to show you why in a minute, and we're going to press in to this revelation. Another view of that is kind of the same as one. It's not necessarily the sacrament of the baptism, but what the baptism symbolizes. So we know the water baptism, and it's a picture of something they did with repentance, and that God was making a way that our sins would be cleansed. And even though stepping in the water don't cleanse the sins, it's symbolic of what God would do that would bring cleansing to the sinner. Amen? And that is connected to the blood, because you can't disconnect it, because through the shed blood, without the shed blood, there is no remission of sin. So because he sheds his blood, that we can be cleansed. And so the view would be that the Spirit is bearing witness that The water baptism and the blood, what it symbolizes is what the Spirit's bearing witness to, and they're all in agreement. Now, I think there's truth to that. I do. But I don't think that's the main thing John had in mind. Here's what I think the main thing John had in mind is, and I think this is connected to what I just said. It's when he said, there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. And again, with hermeneutics, when you study your Bible, thank God we got the Holy Ghost to walk us through it, right? Thank the Lord we got the Spirit of the living God who sits down and walks us through when we study the Scripture. But he also gives us Scripture. And we interpret Scripture with Scripture, and we use the guidance of the Spirit of the Lord. So when John is talking about something that a lot of people having a hard time understanding, what John is talking about is that the Spirit is bearing witness with the water and blood, and these three are one. I believe he's talking about the water and blood that comes out of his side. And I don't think it's a far stretch that indirectly it refers to the cleansing and the blood that's shed. But I believe you got to think, John was there. What would you write about years after you stood at the foot of the cross and you saw them take a spear and run it up into the side of your Lord, right? And you begin to, you see them pull it out and water and blood come from his side. Do you think you would ever forget that moment? Do you think that would be etched into your mind and your soul for the rest of your days? Is it possible that John was standing there and he saw them take a spear, and as terrible as it looked, they run the spear into his Lord, and after he was dead, and water and blood come out, and he never got over it? Is it possible that in that moment that the Spirit of God began to reveal to John the meaning and what that meant and what he was, how he was to process water and blood coming out of his side? I don't think it's a coincidence that only in John you see him standing there and he witnesses the spear going in his side. And John is making much of that because he connects it to the prophet Zechariah, the piercing. And I think John is making much of it also because later on in John, he tells you that the Spirit is testifying to that moment when the spear was run in him and the water and the blood come out. And I believe the last part of this verse is saying that these three agree in one. They are one. I believe what John saw when the spear went in Jesus' side and water and blood come out, he saw water and blood, but the Spirit gave him understanding of what was really happening in the spiritual. Say, what are you talking about? Does the Bible not teach us that when he was there and they tore his flesh, that the veil was torn in two in the temple over there at the very same time, the minute they tore his flesh? So we know there's something happening to him in the physical, but in the spiritual, there's something happening that's surrounding the temple and the tabernacle, right? And John is no different. He's given you the revelation of what the Spirit's showing him about the blood and water that comes from his side. And he's saying the Spirit bears witness of that. It's not just blood and it's not just water, but the Spirit was speaking of the blood and water. And in fact, they agree and they are one. Remember that statement, okay? Remember that. Because we're about to make a full cycle and come right back to this. Let me flip my board here. Here's probably the worst outline you've ever seen, and it's okay to call it that. I don't know. We're going to walk, make some sense of this. Let's go here. Before, this is so interesting. If you go back to Ezekiel, let's turn around. Let's go back here. Then I'll turn back over. Ezekiel 47. There's a prophecy. And we'll read it. If you got Ezekiel 47, let's read some of this. Afterward, he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Verse 2, then brought he me out of the way, out of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. He brought me through the waters, and the waters were to my ankles, or to his ankles. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. This is amazing. This is where I've been all week. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Have you seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now, when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi even to Eneglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. Two more verses. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. Watch this. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for the meat, and the leaf thereof for the medicine. Now, why am I reading all that? Let me explain this. This is a kind of a picture of that right there. And let me remind you of this too. Before we get to Ezekiel 47, let me remind you that in chapters 40 and 41, 42 of Ezekiel, you find that the new temple is there. Chapter 43, verse 1 through 12, you find the glory returns to the temple. Then 43:13 through 46:24, God instructs how to worship him in this temple. And then in chapter 47, water begins to leak out from under the threshold of the Holy of Holies. And this leaking water that comes out of the threshold turns into a mighty river that no man can cross. So here's the picture. You have a temple here. And we know in the temple, we know the history. They started off, God started off in a tabernacle, right? Like a tent out there. The tabernacle, the tent. And then we know later on, David said, I'm over here in a house, a mansion, and God's living out here in a tent. So they begin to build the temple. They begin to, and David didn't get to finish, Solomon did. They build the temple. Started in a tent, say tent. The tabernacle ended up in a glorious, beautiful temple. And here you have, after we find Israel, they've turned their back. They got their idols, all that, and there's been destruction. We've been there on Wednesday nights. There is a prophecy. Ezekiel gives a prophecy that the temple would be rebuilt and there would be a new temple. And in this temple, God would tell you how to worship him at the temple. And in the temple, it says in this vision right here that in the temple where the glory is, the glory of God dwells, right? In the temple. And in where the glory of God dwells is right over the altar, the mercy seat where the blood's applied, right? And it says there's a threshold, just like the crack in a door, the threshold. And water begins to leak out, come underneath the threshold. And this water comes out from underneath the threshold, and it gets bigger and bigger. It turns into a river, and God makes Ezekiel go and measure it. And he's measuring the water, and it gets from ankles to knees to waist, and then the river gets so big that you can't even cross it. And after God makes him measure the river, he brings him back to the bank of the river. And the thing is, when he gets back to the bank where he's at, where this river that come out of the temple made its way through a desert, now there's trees growing everywhere on the side of the river. And then it says it ends up in a sea where all the fish are. The water comes in and heals the water. The water from the temple heals the water. And it says that fish are everywhere. Do you know the direction it tells you from the temple? It's taking you to the Dead Sea. There's not a fish in the Dead Sea, right? The salt content's so high, it's the Dead Sea for a reason. And in this prophecy, the water leaks from the Holy of Holies, the glory, and it flows out. The place where the blood is applied, water comes forth out from under this crack, the threshold, turns into a mighty river of living water, living water, and it causes trees to grow in deserts, and it causes fish to live in the Dead Sea. Is that not awesome? That's awesome. And when John says they took the spear and pierced Jesus and water and blood come out, and then he writes to a church later that believed on Jesus as the Son of God, and he says, look, the Spirit bears witness of the water and the blood. And these three are one. And he's writing those that believe so that they will have assurance in their God. Trust him. Trust in him. You've got eternal life. You've been made alive. He's telling the church that, right? Now, I just shared you Ezekiel 47. And you may say, Stetton, what does Ezekiel 47 have to do with John? Are you stretching the text to use a reference? Did John have this in mind, Ezekiel 47? My answer is yes, 100%. Let me show you. Now, remember, you've got the language of the temple. We know in the temple, the glory of God, the altar, and we know the blood that goes on the altar. What does the blood come from? The lamb. Somebody say the lamb. And all this is happening in the glory of God, and water comes forth. Living water into dead places, and life comes forth. Now, give me Revelation 21, Miss Brandy. Revelation 21, 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord... Now, who wrote Revelation? John. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now, go to Revelation 22. We're rolling over to the second chapter. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. So there is no temple because God is the temple. There's no sun because he's the light. This is heaven. This is Revelation, the glory. Yet there's temple language. But he fulfills all that. And we know that. We know that. And before the throne of God, and we know when you look at the mercy seat and you got the cherubims, that's a picture of the throne of God when you look at the Ark of the Covenant, right? Before the throne of God, there's a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Next verse. Verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. What was verse 12 of Ezekiel 47? That when the river comes, there's trees everywhere, and it's constantly putting forth fruit, and the fruit is for the healing. It says healing in Ezekiel 47, 12, that they would partake the fruit, they would live, it would sustain life, and it would bring healing. Just like the water healed the dead waters of the Dead Sea. It speaks of this water brings life in the midst of death. It causes dead things to live. It causes fruitlessness to be fruitful. Do you understand this living water? And the living water flows from the temple of God. It flows from the temple of God. My goodness. Okay, let's look at verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Amen. And there shall be no night there. They don't need a candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I cannot read that and not connect that to Ezekiel 47. Do you see? Temple language, the presence of God, a river of life, trees that are fruitful nonstop. That is the same thing that's in Ezekiel 47. A temple, water flows from it. There are trees that bear fruit nonstop. Both of them says it's for healing. John wrote Revelation under the inspiration of the same spirit that come on Ezekiel is the same spirit that come on John. And you cannot convince me that that is not a reference. Ezekiel 47 is a direct reference to Revelation. Amen? Do y'all see that? Yeah, you need to see that. Because I'm showing you that John here, when he writes the Gospel of John here, that he is referring, that the same John that wrote this writes Revelation, and this is a reference to Ezekiel 47. So we know that when John writes Revelation, it's connected to Ezekiel 47. But I believe that all of this is connected from the Gospel of John to 1 John to Revelation and what he says. In 1 John 5:8, remember, blood and water, the Spirit bears witness of the blood and water, and those three are one. Now, let me show you something else here. We see this in Ezekiel. Now, just watch this. When we go to the Gospel of John, oh my goodness, let me just show you. When we go to the Gospel of John, this is so amazing. Listen. Don't overthink it. Listen to how John writes his gospel. And I'm not going far. I'll pick up next week. John 1:1 lets us know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So Jesus was with God and he is God, both at the same time. Right? In the beginning. Verse 14 says, give me verse 14, Miss Brandy, John 1:14. Just hang with me here. And the Word was made flesh, and that word is tabernacled, tabernacled among us, and beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he tabernacled them just like there was a tent in the Old Testament, and the glory of God was in that tent. Jesus comes to the earth. He is the tent, and the glory of God is in him. This flesh becomes the tent, the tabernacle. That's why when the temple was torn from top to bottom, that happened when his flesh was torn, because his body was the tabernacle and the tent, right? And so just listen here. So chapter 1 introduces us to Jesus being temple language, okay? Temple language. I wrote down, he's God. This is Jesus, by the way, in John's gospel. I wrote down God. We see that in chapter 1. He is God. He's the Son of God. But he's also the temple. Temple language. You get the first hint that he is the tabernacle among men, and the glory of God is inside of him because he is God. John chapter 1. Do y'all see that? Not only is there temple language in that, what else is in John chapter 1? Just listen to this. Give me John 1:26. John 1:26, let's read this together. John answered them saying, I baptize with water. Somebody say water. But there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God. So we're still in chapter 1. He is the tabernacle in chapter 1. And he's the Lamb of God in chapter 1. And we know the Lamb of God goes into the tabernacle where its blood is shed in the presence of the glory of God. So he's God. He's the high priest. He's the Lamb. And he's the tabernacle all at the same time. Right? This is not me. This is John is showing us this. Oh, we're just getting started too. And so this is who he is. He's the Lamb. He's the temple. He's God. But now I'm seeing something that seems to always be around him already, and that is water. Again, hear this, just hear it like this, water. So chapter 1, he is the temple. He goes down to the water where they're baptizing, and he's the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He gets in the water, but he don't need to be in the water. He don't got sin. He don't need cleansing. But yet he identifies with a sinner. He gets in the water. And something happens while he's in the water. What happens? The Spirit of God descends on him like a dove. Okay. That's just chapter one, right? So in the chapter one, we find temple language, Lamb of God language, which is a reference, indirect reference to the blood, right? That's what the purpose of the Lamb is, the shed blood. And you've got water, water, except Jesus transcends the water. He don't need the water. He don't need baptism. He don't need water. He don't need sins cleansed, but yet he is there near the water. So chapter one, we see Jesus is there's water surrounding him. He is the temple. He is the Lamb. And that's just chapter one. Now, if we go to chapter two, I wonder what happens in chapter two. I see in chapter two, well, right out the gate, I see water. He goes to a wedding. He goes to a wedding. And for the second time, you find his relationship with water, he transcends it. He don't need to be in baptismal waters, and he's going to cleanse men himself through his blood in ways that water can't do. Matter of fact, the water baptism is nothing more than a picture of who he is at cleansing men through his blood, right? The water points to him. The water points to him. Now we get down here in chapter 2. He goes to a wedding, and there's water there. They run out of wine, but what they got's water. And what does Jesus do with the water? He turns it into wine. That is so good. He turns it into wine. Now, we know that wine, in the Scripture, it is always symbolic of, number one, the Holy Spirit and joy. And it's also symbolic of the blood. Right? In the New Covenant, he takes the wine. This is my blood that's shed for you. But elsewhere, all through Scripture, you find that many times wine is a picture of the Holy Spirit that brings joy. Are you with me? Paul does it. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. So in chapter 2, just like chapter 1, we see that there's water there, and he transcends that water by turning the water into wine. He turns the water into wine. And only Jesus can do that, right? Only Jesus can do that. Now, that's not all that happens there. Give me verse 14 through 22 in chapter 2. So Jesus, after he turns water to wine, anybody want to guess where he goes? To the temple. To the temple. I'm not making this up. Just wait. We're going to keep going. And it's like that movie that Jim Carrey's in. What is it, 23 or something like that? This is what's happening and spiritually in me in the Gospel of John right here. This is so good. And so he goes to the temple. Those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting next verse. Let's read through this together. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said to them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. So he's saying that God is his daddy. That makes him the son of God. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said to him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? They want a sign. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. What's he talking about? So in John 2, we see right out the gate, he transcends water because he can make water turn into wine. Wine being a picture of the Spirit and joy and being a picture of his blood. And then he gets done with his water trick and he goes to the temple. And in the temple, he takes authority over the temple and drives them out. And he says, this is my daddy's house. And then he takes it even further. And they said, oh, if this is who you are, who gives you this authority? Who are you? Show us a sign. Authenticate yourself. He says, I'll give you a sign. He said, we'll destroy this temple and build it back in 3 days. They're going to go and be like, well, it took us like 40-something years. You know, they talk about how long it took. And you're going to do it in 3 days. They think he's crazy. But in chapter 2, you find that water is surrounding him. Something to do with water. And in chapter 2, he is still the temple of God. He is God. And anytime there's a temple, there's a lamb close by. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 water, and the temple. Both of them is in those chapters, right? And let me show you something else, I think. What's verse 23 say in chapter 2? What's 23 say? Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, what's the Passover about? About a lamb. It's about a lamb. The Passover lamb. So chapter 2, he is the lamb, he is the temple, and yet he's doing something miraculous with water. I wrote down, I got tickled at myself, Jacob on the way over here, I wrote down miracle water. And I'm not talking about Peter Popoff that sells his miracle water in the early hours of the morning on TBN, the little bitty packet, you get 1 ounce of miracle water if you buy it. You know what I'm talking about? You get one free. No. Somebody remember that? No. We're talking about Jesus really got that miracle water, okay? He's Peter Popoff ain't got it. Jesus really got that miracle water. All the time transcending water. Yet he's identifying as a lamb and as a temple and as the God in the temple. Chapter 3. It shifts a little bit. It shifts. Chapter 3, we got a man named Nicodemus. He wants to get into the kingdom of God. Who don't, right? Jesus says, well, you got to be born again. Well, we're used to that. He's not used to that. You wouldn't have been used to it either if you heard it from the first time. Nobody else ever heard that before but you. Nicodemus says, you got to be born again. He can't get it. You don't understand. Jesus is like, well, you got to be born of spirit and water. Chapter 3 through 5. Now we've got to the third chapter. And in light of salvation, forgiveness of sins, we see that Jesus is the temple. He is the tabernacle. He's the lamb. And yet, there's something to do with spirit and water. Baptism, remember, he's in the water and the spirit descends upon him. What I'm telling you, what I'm showing you is that in the Gospel of John, there is a theme that runs all the way through it. Jesus is the lamb. He is the temple. He's the tabernacle. He's the glory in the temple. He's the high priest, all in one. And yet constantly, something to do with water is around. You'll see. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. That's chapter 3. Got to be born of spirit and water. Now where are we going? Chapter 4. What happens in chapter 4? There's a woman sitting at the well. And Jesus offers her living water. I'll give you water, living water, and you will never thirst again. Does he not tell her that? John 4, 10 through 14, I'll give you living water, and you'll never thirst again. And you just worship in spirit and in truth. So water and spirit show up in the conversation with the woman at the well. Here Jesus is, salvation, just like chapter 3. And he's talking about living water and the spirit. And that's just the first part of John 4. The last part of John 4, verse 46 through 50. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. How does John 4 end? He goes back to where he did the water miracle, from water to wine. What happens when he gets there? There's a man. Just listen. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea to Galilee, he went to him, besought him, saying that he would come down and heal his son, for he was dying. Would you heal my son? He's about to die. Jesus said, well, except you see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down here, my child dies. Jesus says, you can go back home. He's fine. He's alive. Living water that brings life. His son is dying. He says, I need you to come. John wrote these things that men might believe that Jesus is God, the Son of God, in that revelation is seen as Jesus is the temple of God. He is the Lamb of God. He's the glory of God in the temple. And he keeps doing something with water in every chapter nearly through the first half of John. Every chapter there's a water story in the first half of John. And we're going to get to the pool of Bethsaida, the pool of Siloam. Look, we're going out. Look, we ain't getting, it's water everywhere in John. Everywhere. It's you know what? It's nearly like it leaks out a little bit at the beginning of chapter 1 and gets deeper in chapter 2 and gets a lot deeper in chapter 3 and gets real deep in chapter 4. And by the time we get to chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, the water, this river is so deep flowing from chapter 1 that we don't even know what to do with it. We can't cross it. It sounds like Ezekiel 47. I told you this is so deep. I don't have it. We may all leave here. Ain't got a clue. By the time I see it in my heart, I just don't know how to say it, Brother Bobby. I don't. Now, so chapter 4. Again, we see living water. He's doing water miracles. It's salvation. It satisfies. I'm going to stop in chapter 4, and we'll pick up in chapter 5 next week, but I got to go back to Ezekiel 47. If Ezekiel 47 connects to Revelation 1, Revelation over here, this prophecy of this vision into what John saw, they connect. I don't believe you can argue that they connect. John begins to write, the same John that writes Revelation is writing the Gospel of John. And in John, you find from the beginning temple language. From Jesus is literally, it clearly says he's the tabernacle, he's the temple, he's the Lamb. We see all this, and we see just like water flows from the temple, Jesus is the temple, he's the tabernacle. In every chapter, there's water flowing. John is not just connecting Revelation to Ezekiel 47. He's connecting the Gospel of John to Ezekiel 47. And this will be connected to 1 John when we get there. And what I want to submit to you, by the time we get to them running the spear in Jesus' side, when he says in 1 John 5:13 that the Spirit bears witness to the water and the blood, that the Spirit is saying something through the water and the blood. The Spirit says, look at the water and blood, and I'll tell you who Jesus is. I'll tell you what he's doing. The Spirit bears witness to the water and blood, and these three are one. What I believe is happening is just like this threshold where the water is coming out, I believe the pierced side is the threshold that the water and blood's coming out, because the water comes from the temple where the blood is shed, and this water brings life. I believe when they pierced his side, what John saw was water and blood, but the Holy Spirit told him, oh, it's a whole lot more than water and blood. What this is the Lamb has died, the blood has been applied, the sacrifice has been accepted, God's been glorified, and because of that, there is remission for sins. And if there's remission for sins, then I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And it happens in Pentecost, and I believe the flowing blood and water that comes from his side speaks to Pentecost that's coming, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that man could not have the Holy Ghost. We did not have the Holy Spirit abiding in us until first Jesus died on the cross for our sins, fulfilling the tabernacle and the temple, the Lamb of God. And through his death, after he's died, when they opened up his flesh, the water and blood come out, and the Spirit bears witness of these two. And those three are one. The Spirit saying, what you saw in the water and blood, that was me coming out of the Lord unto the people that would believe on him. And you'll see this a lot more the more we get into the pool of Bethsaida and the pool of Siloam. It will get a lot more clear, but I'm not going there yet. Let's finish this way. So I'm submitting to you, if in Revelation there is a temple, but there's not one. It says that, you know, Revelation says there is no temple, but it says the temple in heaven. Well, which one is it? Well, if you read all of Revelation, it tells us Jesus is the temple. So there's not a temple because he is the temple, but there is a temple because he is the temple, right? And he's the Lamb at the throne, and the water of life comes before the throne, and the trees grow. I present to you that what they would have thought was happening in Ezekiel was a picture of the temple in heaven. But what we know, what John found out through knowing Jesus Christ, is that Jesus is the temple in Ezekiel 47, and from him there'll be rivers of the Spirit that would flow. Now, this is the way we'll end. Five things I want you to know about this river of life that flows from his side, or from the temple. Number one, I want you to know its source. He says, out from under the threshold of the altar where the blood is applied from the slain lamb, the altar where the high priest takes the blood of the slain lamb and puts it on the mercy seat, the altar right where the throne of God is and the cherubims face each other, the altar where the glory of God fills the Holy of Holies. Here's what I want you to know. This river of life that flows, its source is the temple, the altar, the blood, the glory. Its source is Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen? This river that's so deep you can't measure it, this river that causes deserts to turn into forest, this river that when it touches the Dead Sea causes life to rise and fish to live, this river that flows so deep it comes from the source, and that source is Jesus Christ, our crucified and our risen Lord. This is how it's prophesied. This is how it's fulfilled. John ain't got over it yet, and it endured all the way through eternity. How about that?
Amen.
The size of this river, it goes from ankle to knee to waist, and then nobody can measure it. It turns into a big river, right? Abundant, abundant living water. And here's the thing. When you look at its dimensions and its description, here's what I want you to know. It's supernatural. Now look, y'all know I'm not real smart about most things. I know that. We know that. But hear me out. This river has supernatural depth. Supernatural. Why do you call it? Well, we know it's deep because there's no men cannot cross it. But why I call it supernatural is because this river ain't acting like a natural river. And here's what I'm saying. The only way a spring turns into a major river is if it gets a lot of runoff or other rivers coming into that river. Right? Naturally, it don't start like a little river and get big unless there's others coming into it. Now, it is common to have a big tributary of water and the river be big, and as it flows, get smaller and smaller, right? Go to the dam or whatever. But for it to enlarge, other rivers and water systems has to merge into. But there is no other water system in the desert. There is no other water system in the desert that can make this river get bigger and deeper. There's no other runoff in the desert that can come to this river and make it get deeper. This is why it's supernatural, because it starts small and it gets really big and it has no other sources to it. It flows right through the desert. It enlarges all on its own with no help at all. And he says this river, he makes it known that men can't cross it. This is no passing this river. So it has a supernatural side. It don't run empty. It don't run dry. Hey, you know what? We learn a drought. There's drought in the desert, but a drought don't affect this river. This river of life cannot be touched by drought. It cannot be touched by heat. It cannot be touched by emptiness or hardship. It don't need no other sources to help it flow. It is all by itself. It's a self self-sustaining river. The source of it flows out from under a doorway in the tabernacle through a little crack, and it turns into a river so big you can't cross it, and it ain't got no other sources. It does it all by itself. That is Jesus Christ, the size. He is the temple. And so you see the source, the size, and the strength of it, the strength of this river. It's so potent and it's so powerful that it causes forests to grow in deserts. Amen. And it causes fish to live in the Dead Sea. This water is so potent that when it touches something dead, it makes it alive. When it touches something that can't breathe, it begins to breathe. When it touches something that is decomposed and gone, when nothing is there, something comes from it that is life. It exudes life. It expresses life. It makes life. It provokes life. That is this river. So its potency is it brings life to death. Its satisfaction, this is a satisfying river because it causes the fruit to grow. Fruit for sustenance, fruit for healing. It's a blessing. It's the language of blessing. It's the language of blessing. And then the significance of this river. Well, we know that it all ends up being one city. Ezekiel 48:35, please. This is the way Ezekiel ends right here. That river flows all the way and all that, and it ends with this right here. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. From the tabernacle to the city. From the tabernacle to the city. From the tabernacle to the city. Here is a prophecy that goes from the temple unto a city. And in between that temple and city, there is a river that flows. What you find in John 1 is there is a tabernacle, there is a temple, and his name is Jesus. And it don't take long to watch him do what he does with water. And we realize there's something about this temple and this tabernacle and this lamb and what he does with water. It transcends water. I ain't never seen no water like it when he comes around. Anytime the temple comes around, this water's different, right? And that's every chapter in John. And it flows all the way until right here on Calvary, where they pierce his side and blood and water rolls out his side. And later on, John can't get over it. And all he can talk about is that the Spirit bears witness to the blood and the water. And those three are one. That flowing from his side is a picture of the Spirit that would flow and be poured out on men, because he died for mankind for sin. So what you find here, when he sees the spear, and I love it, I can imagine John seeing this terrible sight, and later on the Holy Ghost began to speak to him and say, don't fret at what you've seen, and don't be traumatized by what you've seen when they run the spear, because all that is in the spiritual is the outpouring of the Spirit that would come from Jesus Christ when his flesh was torn in two. John shows you living water all through John, and he shows you Jesus as the temple. John references Ezekiel 47 to Revelation, and I believe that all of John is a reference to this. Jesus fulfills Ezekiel 47. He is that lamb. He is that temple. And this is what John did. This is what John did when everything was falling apart and all the chaos and upheaval and all that. You know where John was stuck? He's sitting there writing about the revelation of Jesus Christ and his glory. That's what he's writing. Later on in life, if you want to know what John was doing, he's just sitting here writing about the glory of Jesus Christ. And you want to know what he's doing as an old man? By the time he makes it to Patmos, he's still just writing about the revelation and the glory of Jesus Christ. I didn't know what to do today when I got here, or last night, people calling me. I didn't know. I felt tempted to just teach about maybe what's going on, or us talk about it, or pray. And the Lord reminded me, I told you at the beginning what you was to do next week, and you preached the revelation of who I am. I am the tabernacle. There's a river of living water that flows for my people, and there's healing, and there's life, and I am Lord. And as he said, you preach what I done told you to preach. You preach me high and lifted up. You preach me transcending all, and you tell them that I am still Lord, and I am still life, and I am their God. And that's just where we are. I want to ask everybody to stand and play a song. I know that you're going to have to chew on that a while. Maybe by next week You go back over it, you'll be more convinced, and then where we go next is going to get just that much more. Because we just went in the ankle part of the water today, in the knee part. Next week, maybe we'll get to the waist and way over our heads. But it's in there. He offers water today. He died for you. He died for you. He died for you. So that you would believe in who He is. In who He is. Not just on what He can give you, but that you believe who He says that you believe He's the Messiah and the Son of God. You know what Jesus is saying today? I believe this all my heart. He said, would you just believe in me? Just believe in me. Not Stetton, but Jesus is saying, believe in Him. Believe in Him as God. Not just that He can get you through a hard time, but that He is God. That He's in control. He's got a plan. And look, when He died, it ain't just, and thank God, if this was all it was, I'm fine with it. To cleanse us and purge our iniquities and our sins so that we can be made righteous as He is and be with Him. But that is not all He did. And this is where we'll go next week. He gave us the Holy Ghost to abide in us. Amen. And that means something. That's powerful. He give us the Spirit. And that's where we're going after chapter 4. He give us the Spirit. And again, I know John had to have been. He was one of them hiding too. He didn't know what to do with it. He's hiding in a room in chapter 20. He didn't know what to do with it. He was traumatized by the spear. Later in life, he's not traumatized. He understood what the Spirit was showing him through the spear, the blood and the water. He said, it's not what you're to despise, and it's not what's to traumatize you. It's what's to give you life and to give you abundance and to cause you to transcend, to cause you to have comfort, to cause you to have peace and joy and satisfaction. He says, you're looking at it through the natural, John. You got to let me show you, John. I think some of us is looking through the natural. And Jesus has said, no. You just need to let me show you. Amen. And if you want to see, you're going to see it in me. You'll see it in my face. You'll see it in who I am. And I think exactly what we need is to gaze into the eyes of our glorious Lord, to gaze upon Him. And in that, we'll find everything we need. Everything we need. Do you understand? Everything we need. There's nothing that could happen around us that would be better than having the Holy Spirit in us.
Amen. That's right.
If I had to pick from being able to fix everything in my world around me the way I want it, and it had to be, or having the Holy Ghost that lives in me, I would hope to God, Mac, that by the grace of God, I would choose the right answer. And that is the Holy Spirit in me. Do you understand? We'll worry about what's without us and neglect what's within us. We'll get in a tizzy over what's going on outside of us and totally forget the one who lives in us. And He's only there because Jesus got on that cruel tree and died for you and I. You understand? You understand? Look, He knew everything you'd do. He knew all about you. He died for you anyhow to cleanse you and to give you His Spirit that would live in you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You today. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, God. Thank You, Lord. God, speak to us today. God, we don't need everything we think we need. God, we just need to be in Your presence and behold Your glory. And God, in that is enough. That is enough. That is enough. Lord, I pray our souls will find rest. Our minds will find peace. Our hearts will find comfort, tranquility. God, through just beholding Your glory, being near you, Lord, knowing that you are who you say you are. You'll do what you said you'll do. God, we worship you. We thank you, Lord. God, meet every need that's here today. I don't know what needs are here, Lord, but meet those needs. Meet those needs. If you need to move, if the Lord's moving in you, you mind the Lord just for a few minutes here. You mind the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, church, you drink from that fountain. Drink from that fountain. Fruitful trees in desert places. I thought for a while, thank you, God, that you can cause trees to grow in my desert place and make them fruitful. And I think that's true. I think it's also true sometimes that we are the trees that are fruitful in desert places. That we're there, fruitful. Nothing short of a miracle. You hear people talk about miracles, you know. Do you believe in miracles? Answer is absolutely. 100%. 1,000%. 1,000,000%. The greatest one I know is he rose from the dead. And the fact that we're here and he does what he does in us, that is miraculous. And that's just the beginning, the ones I've witnessed and I know to be true. And then we've seen him do things that only he can do in the natural things. He's so good. He's so good. Look, you go out into this world. You pray for our nation. You pray for the lost. Be concerned about what you should be concerned about. But look, you go in confidence in the Lord, and you go in peace, and you go in the strength of the Lord, and you go in joy, and you go in satisfaction. Because from his side flows a river of life for you and I. It's all about him. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Father, again, we thank you. Lord, I pray that you would make it make sense, everything that I couldn't make sense, Lord. God, reveal yourself, Lord. And you know my heart today, God. That's all it is. Lord, it's, I need to behold you, and I want to behold you. And God, I've heard that whispered in my spirit all week. And Lord, I want Neesmith Church to behold you, Lord. And God, not just Neesmith Church, but our community, Lord, that we would behold you, Lord, a revelation of you. And God, I suppose, I know the church hears it every week, and if it was any other topic, you'd have to get old. But God, what I found is beholding you don't ever get old. Hearing about your goodness don't ever get old, Lord. Never gets old. Lord, and it still seems to be my need every week, every day. God, draw us close to you. We need you. We love you. We honor you. We desire you. We praise you. We thank you, God. We call it done in Jesus' name.